Was that to pray together? Father, we thank you so much that we gather in the lovely and precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that this is the day of salvation. We thank you that this is the day in which the gospel that was foretold in the
Well, it's lovely to lovely to be here with you and to think about Isaiah and the Gospels. Nick said, could I come down and do a day on a book in a day? I gather you normally do. But I've been enjoying working on the book of Isaiah, but particularly as the background to the Gospels. So we'll be in Isaiah, we'll be in the Gospels. And I'm excited by seeing both the coherence and beauty of the Scriptures. Also, just to sort of give you some of where I hope we might get to at the end, what some of this study has done for me has enlarged my view of Christ, has sort of turned up the colour as I've read the Gospels, having the background of Isaiah in mind. So this is not, let's all try and be really clever so we can know things that other people don't know. So you know, in that conversation after church and you can just get one up. No, we're not doing that. We're thinking, how can we, as Isaiah puts it, behold our King in his beauty? The New Testament authors, when they paint the portraits of Jesus, they do so in colours drawn from the Old Testament. And so that's what I want to do today. I'm aware there'll be some people in this room who've preached through Isaiah, preached through the Gospels, who perhaps know these books very well. There'll be other people who go, Isaiah, one of the prophets, I think. But beyond that, like, I'm aware we're coming from different places. So don't worry, I'm not going to sort of assume lots of knowledge. Actually, one of the beauties of doing Isaiah and the Gospels is I'm guessing probably no one's thought about exactly that issue before, because it's a little bit sort of, you know, not thought of the Gospels or Isaiah, but that issue. So in a sense, I think there's quite a level playing field for all of us here. I really hope we'll learn together. One of the beauties of studying the Scriptures is that if we're Christians, we have God's Spirit, spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And so we can all be engaging with the Scriptures together. So this will not be me monologuing for the entire morning. We've got breaks. I'll monologue. No. I really hope it'll be. I mean, it's a biggish group, so it won't be as discursive as we might imagine a small group. But actually, we'll share insights, learn together. You'll turn to neighbours. So I really hope it will be a mutual encouraging of one another. Rather than just a download of information, because let's face it, you know, you could read a better book on the same topic probably. But rather, together, can we, as people from across the churches, maybe you're here with people from your church, maybe people from a different church, can we together look at the Scriptures? So that's the plan. We've got four sessions, each of which looking at one sort of one facet of how I think Isaiah forms something of the background to the Gospels. At the start of the first session, in a few minutes, I'll do a little brief sort of overview of Isaiah, just enough to get us sort of on the pitch and beginning. What I'd like to do first of all, though, is just to get you to turn to a neighbour. This session, we're thinking about the good news or gospel passages in Isaiah. Don't have a look at that handout at this moment, because what I want us to do is to think, okay, gospel, the good news. If someone said to you, what's the message of Christianity? What is the gospel? How might you summarise that? By the way, I don't think there's one perfect answer. I'm not looking for a verbatim particular thing. But just if someone said, what is the good news of Christianity? I wonder how you might summarise that. Just turn to a neighbour, see if you can share some thoughts. And then what we'll do is we'll then feed Isaiah into the picture and see what that does. So let's take 3 or 4 minutes. Threes is a nice number if that works, but maybe it has to be twos depending on where you're sitting. Turn to a neighbour. How do you summarise the gospel? What do you think should be included? And then we'll gather together. Okay, shall we regather? Let's regather and hear. Yes, if anyone needs a handout, it's one sheet. The good news gospel passage. If you need a handout, haven't got one yet, there's one side. Stick an arm in the air, Nick will come and pass you on. While that's happening, let's hear from let's go this side of the room, this little segment here. What is the gospel? What were some of the things you were discussing? What should be included? We'll also slightly different things. That's okay.
We may personal relationship with God, freedom from having to conform to certain ideas or growing up. Good. And what was your one? Just mentioned.
Hope for those who are lost or have lost all hope.
Thank you. Love, hope, personal relationship with God. Good. Other things?
Friendship with God forever.
Friendship with God forever?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah, it's good news whatever your nationality, your gender, your... it's totally inclusive in the best possible sense.
It's for... Yeah, good. Inclusive. It's for all... Yeah, good. Let's move... Broaden it to folks over here. Good news because it's bad news. Go on.
It's the wonderful, you know, you can tell people good news about Jesus, but until they know this, you know, well, Jesus saves. I don't need saving. Well, here's the bad news. Now, the good news is even more wonderful.
I'm assuming people can hear what people, if someone says something, rather me repeat everything, which will get tedious. If you don't hear something, just sort of stick an arm in the air. But yeah, thank you. Good news, but there's bad news. We're sinful and need saving. Other things? I mean, I realise there's lots we can say on this. It's just nice to have ideas in our head. Is that a pen in the air?
Oh, sorry.
No, it's just a pen in the air.
Well, we said heaven in terms of final destination, and we also said being reconciled with God.
Being reconciled with God, yeah. Good. Well, we could keep going, and lots we'd sort of probably want to include in the good news. The good news about Jesus, about God, about friendship with God, about forgiveness of sins. I think we'd hope we want to have that pretty central, wouldn't we? Forgiveness of sins through Jesus dying for us. These wonderful things. And if we'd had more time, I'd get you. What are some of the passages you might take us to that sort of summarise the gospel? In a moment, we're going to think about Isaiah. And how actually when the New Testament writers say good news, I think they already have understanding in their mind about what that might be from the Old Testament. But perhaps we come to the New Testament, maybe some of us, I'm not going to assume, but some of us come without that background. And so what I want to do is spend some time there. So when we hear Mark or Matthew or of course Jesus himself saying good news, kingdom of heaven is at hand, what would people have understood by that? What would Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, Jesus have expected people to understand by that? Because I think sometimes we come knowing sort of the answers, but maybe not knowing the questions that were being asked, knowing the fulfillment, but maybe not always knowing some of the hopes and promises that are there. And as I say, the goal is, it's not just this is some sort of clever playing with words, but that actually I pray that our view of Christ, his kingdom, his gospel, his work will be enhanced. But before we dive in, I said we're going to spend just a few minutes doing a brief overview of Isaiah. For the next, let's say, 5 minutes, I'm just going to sort of set out roughly who Isaiah was, what the prophecy is, that kind of stuff. In a sense, you don't particularly need to know others in an Old Testament prophet. I know some people, without some moorings, will just feel a bit lost. Equally, what I don't want to do is people to feel, well, no, we've got Isaiah and the Gospels. We've also got get your head around the structure of Isaiah. So in a sense, don't worry if you don't get all this sort of down. Really, any good study Bible, ESV study Bible, NIV, Biblical Theology study Bible, I think they're just brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. They will have a little introduction like this in there. If you want to read Isaiah, by the way, and you want some good notes, those two study Bibles have got, I think, some of the finest notes on Isaiah that I've come across. Probably one of the best preachers on Isaiah in the world, one of the best theologians on Isaiah, have both sort of condensed their work into those two study Bibles, Ray Ortland and John Oswalt. They've both written bigger things, but this is their sort of edited highlights, which for me is about the level I need. So I love those two study Bibles. But we're going to think very briefly about Isaiah and just get a sense of the whole. This is probably about the only time there'll be stuff on the screen that you won't have in front of you. Mostly the screen will just be directing you to what I'm talking about, so don't worry too much. But Isaiah was a prophet. He was one of the earliest prophets in the Old Testament. He was, I mean, really brief Bible story. Adam and Eve in the garden, this beautiful world, they were to fill the earth and subdue it. They're in the presence of God, knowing blessing relationship with him, but they sinned, and what happened? They were cast out. They were cast out to the east, actually, which I think is important. Sin led to being cast out of the presence of God. In a sense, the whole Bible story is about making that return, humanity re-entering the presence of God. That's the whole Bible story. You remember that there were cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the way back to God. You can't get past. You can't get past these cherubim. You can't get into the presence of God because of human sin. Someone mentioned the problem, human sin. Quickly through the history of Israel, they ended up Abraham became a family and a nation. They went down to Egypt. They were slaves, but they were rescued. They got brought into the promised land, another sort of garden. This garden land, this place where the temple was, where they knew God's presence, they knew God's blessing. Is this the kingdom of God? Looked like it in many ways, but what happened in the land? They sinned, and what happened? They were cast out, actually to the east again. It's a bit of a reenactment of sin leading to being cast out. And just to sort of talking about that theme, interesting then, isn't it, that Jesus himself, he goes outside the city, he's cast out, and when he dies, the temple curtain, which was the way to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, with those cherubim embroidered on it, that's torn in two. The way back to God is made known. So the whole Bible story is about humanity cast out of the presence of God. How can they get back? Certainly not on their own terms. With that in mind, Isaiah is a prophet the beginning of the end for the history of Israel. The people have been in the land, they've sinned, and Isaiah is saying, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You will be cast out of the land. And so the first, 39 chapters. So this is chapters here. Isaiah 1 to 39 largely is judgment is coming. And the judgment is exile, being cast out. Judgment equals. So when I say exile is that being cast out of the land due to sin. Isaiah is saying, you've sinned. God will cast you out. Judgment, exile. And this is, it's 8th century BC. He's one of the earlier prophets. So he's speaking before the exile has happened. What makes Isaiah perhaps tricky to read, in some senses, is that there are really three sections, because chapters 40 to 55... we've now got a different audience. So the audience here is before the exile. So Isaiah is speaking before the exile, saying judgment is coming. In the middle section of Isaiah, the audience is now the people in exile, and the message is comfort. Hope, a return. So in a sense, Isaiah addresses people. They're not in exile yet, but you then get this shift. And then Isaiah 40 is, comfort my people, say that her hard service is over. There's a time jump between chapters 39 and 40. And you get these glorious promises. Up there, the audience. These glorious promises of comfort, of hope, of return. And so that, Isaiah 40 that I was speaking on just recently, comfort my people, says the Lord. These wonderful promises. This is the promise to the people after judgment. And then you've got chapters 55 to 66, which is more similar. But now this is sort of more of a future, folks. The audience is those even further. And it's really sort of how to live. Apologies for my writing. How to live while we wait. How to live while we wait. As I say, this is basically pretty much taken from any study Bible. There's nothing new here. the main thing I want us to see is judgment is exile-type judgment, cast-out-of-the-land-type judgment. That's the backdrop for where we're going to spend most of our time, which is in this central section of Isaiah here. Comfort, hope, return. And actually, as we'll see, it's sort of in this bit. And it's sort of these two sections do link together. They're more similar. But the first half of the book is largely judgment, 39 onwards, comfort, hope, and how to live. We're going to be in that section. And it's these promises, it's these expectations that I think are the ones that when we come to the gospel, we go, these age-old promises are being fulfilled. So that's, as I say, if that helps you to situate it slightly, then I hope that gives you a little flavour. From now on, we're going to be just looking at the handouts, at passages. It's much more small picture rather than big picture, so I hope more straightforward. I realise I've done a whole sort of Bible overview and Isaiah overview in 5 minutes. Any questions? Anything didn't make sense? What we won't go into it now. In the first section of Isaiah, there are two kings. A big question here is who do you trust? Part of the reason is in this section, the Assyrians attack. Let me get this right. Ahaz is the king, and he doesn't trust the Lord. Instead, he tries to make alliances. He's in chapter 7, I think. And then at the end of the section, you get Hezekiah, who's facing a threat, I think this time the Babylonians. And there's a contrast. He doesn't seek to make alliances. He prays and trusts the Lord. So yes, the Assyrians, are particularly early on, are in the picture. Assyria sort of wanes in power. Babylon increases in power. So it's Babylon the people will be exiled to. But none of those details matter. So don't worry if these names are a bit unfamiliar. That the main point is going to be this threat of exile, but then these promises of hope after the judgment is where we're going to be focusing. Yeah. Yeah, this is very big picture. There are promises of hope in the first bit. There are threats of judgment in some senses in the second bit. So this is just big picture, giving us just enough to understand when we get Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, tell her this hard service is over. We have a sense of who's he speaking to and what. In a sense, someone says, we know some of the bad news, that the good news is coming to. To impact. Let's dive into the good news gospel passages then, which is what you've got on your sheet. I realise the text is tiny behind me. The point is basically, it just means when I'm referring to verses, I can highlight on there so you can see where I'm talking about on your sheets. I think it just makes navigating easier. It's not that you need to be able to read all that right from the back. It's more just when I'm saying, as it says in Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52 verse 8, the voice of their watchman. You go, where? And I go, here, the voice of their watchman. That's the point, okay? So don't worry if you can't read it all. It's just a direction. And if, you've got exactly the same in front of you. We're going to think about these. We're just going to look at these three passages where you get this word, good news. I'm going to highlight it. Go up on a mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Jerusalem, herald of good news. That's from Isaiah 40. So Isaiah 40 begins this section of hope, comfort, etc. by calling it good news. Good news is coming. Then a little later in Isaiah 52, you might have come across this passage. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. So this, again, this is described as good news. And then Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the God, Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. There are a couple of other instances in Isaiah where you get the word good news. But these seem to be the key passages where salvation is promised and it's described as good news or gospel. By the way, gospel is just an old English word meaning good news. So gospel, good news, same thing. Old English word, just meaning good news. What we're going to do is have a read of these passages and go, okay, so if, as I'm trying to persuade you, Isaiah is a background for this good news, when Jesus, Mark, John, whoever, comes saying good news, what will be sort of, what sparks will be going in the minds of their hearers who know their Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah? The early church knew Isaiah as the fifth gospel because it testified so beautifully to Jesus. They would call it the fifth gospel. So when we look at the beginning of the gospels, good news, what's in view? Not, I don't think just good news in general. I think it's primarily Isaiah-shaped good news. So let's think, what might we be supposed to be thinking when Jesus says good news, when Mark says good news? So what I'd like you to do is turn in groups and have a look at these passages, read them together, again twos or threes. We'll take a good 10 minutes on this. Read the passage. We've sort of got a little bit of the context. They're all in this section of hope after the judgment. In the Isaiah context, what does the good news look like? What are the features of the good news? And then we'll draw that together and see how that might then impact our reading of the Gospels themselves. Okay? So 10 minutes to have a read of these passages. I love what I'm going to do here, which is just getting different colours out and pens. That's why you've got a thing in front of you. We've got some Sussex Gospel Partnership approved felt tips here. I think they've all been personally blessed by Nick McQuaker. So if you need one of those, do come and grab it. I'm saying turn in groups. If you find that thing really hard, just say to your neighbour, look, that doesn't work for me. Feel free to be on your own if that's the way things work for you. I don't want anyone to feel any pressure. But if you're happy, turn in groups. Let's spend 10 minutes having a look at these passages. What does good news look like according to these bits of Isaiah? And then we'll feedback and share together. Let's gather together and share some of what we've been seeing. Let's start with this first passage then, Isaiah 40, 9-11. What are some of the things you notice? What's some of the shape of what gospel means according to this passage or good news? Let's start this side of the room for this one. Yeah, go on. Yeah, wait. Where are you looking? It's at the end there. Yeah, he'll tend his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arms. It's sort of this, say, comfort, maybe even compassion. Good. Sorry, am I writing? Other things? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, quite interesting, isn't it? Because, say, where are you looking particularly for the power? Yeah, we've got might there, haven't we? His arm rules for him. And actually, what's really interesting, I love how Isaiah here, and it's a constant theme in Isaiah, you get it in the Psalms as well, brings together what we think are different characteristics or can't coexist. The might, he comes with might, his arm rules for him, his reward is with him. I think that's sort of the spoils of victory type reward. His recompense before him, might, power. I don't think there's a bigger picture of God anywhere in the Bible than Isaiah 40 onwards, in terms of the might, the majesty. But then verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd, gather them in his arms. How does he use his might? In the most tender and gentle way. And even, I just love how even you get, the word arms, his arm rules for him. There it's his mighty arm. Perhaps we remind you of the Exodus, where with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, he rescued his people, his mighty arm. But then, verse 11, he will gather the lambs in his arms. His might doesn't prevent him being compassionate. It's actually, that's the glory of God. And we constantly see this, I think, in Scripture. God is presented as both more majestic, mighty, unstoppable than we might ever imagine, and yet closer, more gentle, more compassionate than we'd imagine. We sort of need to expand our view of God in both ways. And every idol will be somewhere on the scale. Every other god will be somewhere on the scale. Maybe mighty but distant. Maybe close but, like my spaniel, close and lovely but a bit useless at actually helping you at the end of the day, other than just that kind of, I love you, can't really help you, but do we go mighty or do we go close and compassionate? The God of the Bible is more mighty yet more compassionate. Other things, gospel here?
I was struck by how it almost might be going off as a tangent, but you almost seem to have a foretelling of the second coming before the mighty God comes, Lord God comes with might and arm rules for him. But then, clear back reference in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Mm. The first coming to rescue people, and then the triumph almost comes before the rescue.
Well, I think here, even they're together, which, I mean, we'll know again, which is why it's good looking sort of, as you say, the other way around. We know the John 10s, but here as we see Isaiah, we see, actually might and compassion are coming together, and we'll see what happens with that. But, a key part of it is here. Say to the Jews, behold your God. I've got ESV here, but actually I think the NIV at this point is better. Here is your God. I think it's the arrival of God, the presence of God. What's the good news? God is coming. Particularly, remember, the people have been exiled. They've been under a foreign power. They've been far from God. And now, God is coming. The presence of God. What sort of God? Mighty yet compassionate. In power, but to save. Let's look on to the next passage, and we'll sort of put all these together a little bit, and then we'll move on again to the New Testament. But next passage, the Isaiah 52:7-10. There'll be some similarities, some extra things added here. Let's go to the middle section. Yeah.
It's a gospel of well-being.
Yes.
Peace.
Yeah, well-being, and actually the peace word, you might know it's shalom. It's quite a big. I think well-being is a really good way of capturing that. It's a really big sort of full-orbed view of what's coming. Peace, comfort. We might add salvation into there. This is not a small thing that's happening, and actually the final passage will elaborate that even further, what that looks like in practice. Good, other things?
Your God reigns.
Yeah. Yeah, your God reigns. There in verse, the colours, I'm slightly, I don't know why the colours are changing at various points. It doesn't, don't read too much into it. I'll try and group similar things in similar colours, but sometimes it's just to help us see. But there, end of verse 7, your God reigns. And remember in context, that's why we did that first bit, the reign of God, under whose reign have the people been to this moment? Babylon, the enemies, they've been sort of slaves again, which is why they don't experience well-being, why they don't experience joy, happiness, peace, comfort and salvation, because they've been under this oppressive rule. Interesting, I hadn't thought of this, but when Nick prayed at the start, didn't he pray, I think God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, of course from Colossians. The part of the gospel is being transferred from an oppressive rule to a rule of well-being and joy and peace. And here's the thing, he says to Zion, your God reigns. That not just God is sovereign in a distant sense, but that personal reign over his people. And so we're sort of in the kingdom of God type arena. Anything else in here to add? Yeah. Yeah.
So this is a bit more present tense, obviously, but I like how it's future speaking into the shall as where we are now, and also the Lord bringing back Zion, which is still to come, to gain.
Yeah, and the prophets, sometimes they use this present tense language, sometimes they even use past tense. The Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. At this point, this is a future event, but it's so certain it's described in that way. So in some senses, the tense in our English Bibles, they're just trying to capture something of that. But yeah, you've got the joy, and you know, as you said, you know, that verse 8, that the return of the Lord to Zion, that's key, isn't it? Which is similar to what was in the previous passage, return of God.
The key word is redeemed.
To his people. I missed redeemed, thank you. Which verse is that in? I'll add that in. Yes, thank you, comforted and redeemed. Really interesting how, you might know, biblical poetry tends to pile up, often images in pairs, sort of one verse and the next line that sort of mirrors it. And often it's sort of saying the same thing in another way. And so I think who publishes peace, salvation, comfort, redeemed, I think we're not to think they are vastly different things, but in a sense they are different angles on that same reality. What is it to be redeemed? It's to be comforted. It's to be saved. It's to have God bring you peace. These are all bound up together. But central to it is God himself, God returning to his people. God bringing the people, you know, bringing the people to him. But remember, the problem was humanity cast out the presence of God. The problem was separation. The gospel here is God is going to come. He's going to reign. And that will be good news. That will be comfort. That will be peace, salvation, all these kind of things. Let's move on to the Isaiah 61 passage, and maybe we're back to our segment over here. What are we seeing in this passage that helps us understand gospel?
After the first two passages, where it talks about being a herald of good news and how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, because God's people, when they're restored, are meant to be a light to the nations and to herald the truth about God. He does an amazing reversal of all the negative judgments that they've experienced.
I'm just going to pause to write that down because I love that as a summary of here, reversals. That's a really nice way of sort of summarising so much of what happens in that passage, yeah.
In the last passage, this time it's clearly under the anointing, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me.
Mm. I'm just going to pause you because you're saying so many good things, but not everyone here. The contrast, God's turning things around, bringing healing, bringing restoration. love all that. Notice how it's all in the first verse there. It's to do with it's through the Spirit, anointed kings, actually, and priests and prophets in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. That oil was poured on them to mark them out as God's chosen one. But here it seemed to be someone who's anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit, who will do all these things. We've got all these reversals. You also said, let's go, liberty. Sort of this, that kind of freedom. And of course, does anyone know where this passage is picked up in the New Testament? Jesus, yeah. A little bit more, yeah. Takes the scroll in Luke 4. Jesus takes the scroll in the synagogue. I mean, I've read the Bible in church before, but I've not done what Jesus did. What does Jesus do? He takes the scroll, he reads, and he says, this is fulfilled. It's me. Here I am. He says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. So, we now know in Luke 4, Jesus applies this passage to himself. Of course, in Isaiah's context, we don't know. There's just some spirit anointed one who has this role. And in a sense, all God's people have something of this role. We're all to be something of a light to the nations. But here we get this one spirit anointed one who will bring good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, all these things. Proclaim the year of the Lord's, the year of the Lord's favour. Again, I think when Nick prayed at the start, he said, you know, today is the day of salvation. Old Testament, you've got hopes and promises and longing and waiting. And now the Spirit-anointed one in Isaiah says, but I will come and I will proclaim fulfillment, hope, joy, promises kept. That's what's coming. And again, we get the... Again, we get the comfort word. I mean, we could do a big study in comfort. Maybe if we have a chance, we'll have a look at that. But it's fleshed out in terms of these reversals. And actually, in my morning Bible readings recently, I've been in Matthew. And it's just quite interesting when... do you remember when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ? He sent word by his disciples and said to him... John's trying to work out about Jesus, and he says to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look to another? In other words, are you this Messiah? Are you the one who will bring all these promises to pass? Jesus says, go, he's speaking to John's disciples, who'll go back to him, says, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news to preach to them. It's this passage. Also Isaiah 35 as well, which says very similar things. Jesus says, hey, haven't you read Isaiah? I'm doing the Isaiah things that show that I am this Spirit-anointed one who will come and do it. Jesus explains his ministry there in Matthew's Gospel by saying, look, I'm doing all the Isaiah stuff that was always what this Spirit-anointed one was going to do. In Luke, it's even more striking. When Jesus, that Luke 4, that is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I think, in a sense, that is programmatic for Jesus' ministry. It's sort of almost the inaugural address of a president. What is my presidency going to be about? Jesus' inaugural address, he reads from these words and says, you know all those Isaiah-shaped hopes? You know that Isaiah-shaped good news? It's being fulfilled now. And putting this... just one second, I'll say a couple of things and then we'll do some questions. I mean, putting this together, I hope we see this is a very fully orbed good news. It's the presence of God in a very personal way to save his people in a mighty way, yet also compassionate way. It is God coming to reign and by his reign establish well-being and peace. It's God returning to be with his people. It's that closeness that they've not experienced. By the way, actually, I was really encouraged when I at the start, you know, what is the gospel? there was quite a lot of relational language in there. I think sometimes for many years I thought the gospel was my sins are forgiven, not by any good works I do, but for free through Jesus. True, yes, and to be celebrated. But let me not explain that in a way that seems a bit sort of cold and distant. It's just, it's sort of about forgiveness of sins that I sort of, Jesus posts to me and I now have, but he remains far. No. Actually, Isaiah here is pointing us to just profoundly relational God coming to dwell with his people, which is what the whole thing was all about. What the whole world is all about is God dwelling with his people. And the results of that through this, is it God coming? Is it the Spirit-anointed deliverer coming? And actually, the people of Isaiah's day couldn't quite put this all together, which I think is partly why many misunderstood Jesus. They hadn't quite realised in one and the same person we will have God coming in might, we will have the Spirit-anointed one. Actually, as we'll see after the break, or after lunch, the suffering servant, all the same, but they hadn't worked all that out. But here Jesus is saying, I'm the one who brings this, and what will be the result? Not just forgiveness of sins in a sort of a thin way that doesn't impact other areas of life. A Christian is not someone who is identical to everyone else in every other way, but I have this ticket to heaven in my pocket. Actually, it is being part of this whole world made new, liberty, reversals, the year of the Lord's favour. It is a big picture. One of the things I love about looking at some of these promises, I think Jesus' salvation, I see it as not being forgiveness of sins could never be a small thing, don't mishear me. But it is bigger than that, because it is his renewing of all things. Ephesians 1 verse 10, God is putting all things under one head, even Christ. Satan doesn't win. Jesus, God's plans from the start are fulfilled through Jesus. The whole world actually is made new, as we'll see in Isaiah towards the end. A new heavens and a new earth. What we haven't got to yet, in a sense, the missing element is, how will this happen? And I love Alec Motier in his commentary, talks about this. Just there's this constant tension. Because remember, why have the people gone into exile? Sin. And God is saying, hey, guess what? No more exile. No more judgment. Comfort, salvation, hope. I will come to be with you again. Surely the question that people are asking are saying is, well, great, but how can that be if we're still sinful? Actually, until that's been dealt with, how does this work, God? Because sin leads to separation from God. And as we'll look a little bit later, I hope, Isaiah sort of holds till quite late in these promises of hope, this tension, until you get to Isaiah 53. This suffering servant, who is the Spirit-anointed one here, who will be pierced for our transgressions, who will be crushed for our iniquities. And so, in a sense, finally it makes sense. At the minute we've got these promises, maybe we know the Isaiah 53 bit, or certainly for me, I know the Isaiah 53 bit of the gospel. But I think those in Jesus' day would also have this view of Isaiah 40, this comfort, presence of God, the reign of God, putting things right, these liberty, these reversals. I mean, even, by the way, liberty here, this could be return from exile type language. That could be sort of metaphors, you know, liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are blind. It could be sort of return from exile type thing. All these future promises of hope. So, just briefly, this is the longest session by far, by the way. So we may even get a slightly longer lunch break. When you turn to Mark's Gospel, if you just turn to Mark chapter 1, let's have Isaiah ringing in our ears Well, to be honest, even if we don't have Isaiah ringing in our ears, it's going to be soon, isn't it? Because you get the heading. I think verse 1, by the way, is a heading. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gosh, we could spend a long time unpacking all of those things. But notice first, the beginning of the gospel. Mark is trying to think, how do I summarize what I'm about to speak? It's gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We might take time on those. But then if we're thinking, okay, gospel, what sort of gospel? Mark has no birth narrative. Mark has no Christmas story. There are no angels. There are no donkeys. There are no stables. There's no star. Where does Jesus come from in Mark? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Mark takes us to Isaiah 40 and says, this is where to begin. You want to understand Jesus? Isaiah 40. A messenger is going to come who'll prepare the way for the Lord. Read on in that passage in Isaiah 40. We get more about this good news. God himself. Behold your God. Here is your God. God himself is coming. God himself is going to reign. God himself is going to put things right. That's what the good news is. And then Jesus arrives in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Jesus is saying, here I am in me. These things are being fulfilled. I don't think Mark could have begun in a way that pointed more clearly to Jesus' divinity, given the Isaiah promises are a messenger will come and will herald God himself coming to put things right. And so I think if we've got Isaiah in our minds, then we have that sense of expectation. All these promises. You see, by the way, I don't think it's just these passages. I think because gospel, comfort, comes so many times in this section, I think it's all the promises of this section of Isaiah are now being fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's what we're looking for. And actually, as we read through Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to Isaiah to start his ministry. We'll look at Matthew's gospel after the break. I think we're to have a sense of, finally, all these promises of hope are coming to pass in Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, we have such good news in Jesus. Give us something of the excitement of those who maybe heard for the first time that all the age-old prophecies are coming true, that judgment and warfare are over, that peace and salvation and redemption are here, that liberty is coming, that things are being made right because you have come to us to be with us personally. And you've done it in Jesus. We are now in your presence because we are united to Christ. Our sins are forgiven through Christ. Please open our eyes afresh to the beauty of our Saviour through what we read in your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Because we didn't do questions, what we'll do is probably after the break is start with just a few minutes sort of reflections and questions, because I realise there's quite a lot in that, and then we'll move on. So ponder them in the break, and then we'll come back.